Welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Aloha from Honolulu, Hawaii. I'm Danny Yamashiro. Welcome to The Good Life. We are here to help unleash your God-given purpose. The church, the body of Christ, is the manifestation, the embodiment of Christ's presence on earth today. Amidst the diversity of expression and integration of cultures and backgrounds, there is literally a plethora of choices, places to connect. Ultimately, the head of every church is Jesus Christ, who has appointed a pastor or shepherd to care for and feed the flock of sheep, Christ followers. Yet, it is often the case that pastors are at risk due to the demands of this high calling. Now, this directly affects the local church, including you, me, people throughout our community, even those who are not Christians. What are we to do? What are pastors to do? Is there hope? Thank God. The answer is yes. And today, Don Cousins, who spoke to leading Hawaii pastors in a special up-close and personal session sponsored by Salem Communications at the Hawaiian Islands Ministries 2011 conference. Don Cousins, his message will be presented to you today. Now, as usually, I like to pause even just for a moment to remind you that the reason we have the Good Life Radio Show is for you, to bring you closer and closer to Jesus Christ. For more than 30 years, Don Cousins has been engaged in building the body of Christ. He spent his first 17 years on the staff at Willow Creek Community Church, where he played a leading role in the development of more than 90 internal ministries and the leadership for each one. He also taught regularly throughout the life of the church. Don left the staff at Willow Creek in the fall of 1992 and has been working to equip others in the broader body of Christ ever since. His ministry is now expressed primarily through teaching, writing, consulting, and coaching, and as you will soon be able to tell, he is a world-class communicator who is able to speak right to your heart and mind. Listen with an open mind and heart to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Here's Don Cousins.
Thank you, Ron. That's one of the kindest introductions that I've ever received. Completely exaggerated, but one of the kindest I've ever received. So I want to thank you. And Ron, if the radio thing doesn't work out, I have a used car I would like to have sold. Anybody else here have a used car that you'd like to entrust to Ron? Anybody concerned he wouldn't be able to sell that car? You did a great job. Jeff, thank you, and Dave, thank you for having me come. I am a huge believer in Christian radio, as I'm sure you are. Amen? Amen. I remember as a child growing up, I grew up in the Chicago area, and Moody Bible Institute, which I'm guessing most of you have heard of, produced Moody Radio on a daily basis. And for my parents and my grandparents, it was wonderful. For me, bit of a stretch. And there's only so much choir music that you can listen to until you eventually say, that's enough. And then I remember when I was, probably late high school, and a couple of contemporary Christian radio stations came out on the heels of really contemporary Christian music coming out. And over the years, the impact of listening to Christian radio, and I know having three kids, myself, 24 today, Kyle is with me, 22 and 20, having the opportunity to get in a car and put on a Christian radio station like Salem produces. In fact, when we got here, one of the first questions, we rented a car a couple days ago, and one of the first questions my daughter asked is, Dad, where are the Christian radio stations? So we began to go through the pushing the button, seek, 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 and finally then we heard The Fish. And is that the right one? Wanted to make sure we were talking about the right one. It's a good thing I didn't say The Whale. Oh, wrong station. Anyway, so thank you for your efforts. May the Lord continue to anoint your efforts and bless you with success, because it makes a difference in the souls of people that get fed, including those of us who have been saved for a long time. So anyway, privileged to be here this afternoon with all of you. And many of you know that I've had an opportunity to be coming over here to the conference almost every year since 1993. And it has been a blessing for me and for my family to come here when it coincides with my kids' spring breaks. They've always come along. So Kyle's here. My daughter Carolyn is here this year with me. And that's been a blessing. My wife was here. Unfortunately, had to fly back home last night, where she was greeted by 19-degree weather in Grand Rapids as she got off the plane this morning. So when we get to heaven, we'll be in the Ritz, and you'll be in Motel 6. Because God is a God who is just, and He will equal things out when all is said and done. I've got to tell you, one of my favorite places to come and speak is the Hawaiian Islands. And the reason simply for that is because of the heart for God and the hunger to be taught. I have loved relating to pastors, and I see a number of you as I look out, familiar faces that I come in contact with, you know, once or twice a year when I come over. And so thank you for being distributors of the Aloha Spirit. And I've received it over the years, and it is a blessing for me to be here again. And it's a refreshing time for me and for my family to be here, even as we seek to minister. I was about 25 years old, somewhere in that range. Willow Creek was probably about 4 or 5 years old at the time. And Bob Buford pulled together a gathering of about 25 pastors of what were young, growing churches at the time for a couple of days together in Southern California. In fact, I remember, of course, Bill Hybels was there, and John Maxwell was there. Rick Warren was there. This was back when he was thin. And he's not here. He's not here, is he? And so we were there for, I remember, one particular day. And what was unusual about this day is that we were going to spend a significant amount of that day with Peter Drucker. And if you know Peter Drucker, he is perhaps the most well-known management consultant that the marketplace has ever known. When he died a few years ago. But I don't remember all that Peter covered in the course of that day. But I do remember one of the things that he said, and it has always stuck with me. He said this: in our culture today, there are four jobs that stand out as the most challenging jobs that anybody can take on within the context of our culture. Okay, so let me tell you what they are and why they are. Number one, he said, these are no particular order, they're all very challenging, but he said, number one is President of the United States. Enough said. Okay? It would be obvious as to why that would be a challenging job. But he says, second, and maybe you wouldn't expect this, is the chief administrator of any major metropolitan hospital. He said the reason why that's a challenging job is because the individual in that role has to deal with the competing demands and needs of three very different groups of people: physicians, staff, patients. And when you're trying to make all three of those groups happy, and in many cases to make one happy is to make another unhappy, He said that makes that job very difficult. And then when you add into it a major metropolitan hospital, it becomes a very complex thing. Now, if he were speaking today, he would probably add insurance companies to the mix. Okay? He said the third most challenging job is the president of any major college or university. He said the reason for that is much the same as a hospital, in that what you have to deal with in the role of president of a major college or university is faculty, students, alumni. And he said dealing with those three groups is very demanding. And then he said, finally, the pastor of any local church. And he said, I'm not telling you that today because this is my audience and I want to tell you something you want to hear. He said, I'm too old and I've been around too much to tell you things just because you want to hear them. I'm telling you because it's the truth, the pastor of any local church. And he said the reason for that is because of the number of hats that you need to wear on a day in and day out, week in and week out basis in order to fulfill your job. He said, I've studied it, and he said, there's about 19 different hats that you have to wear during the course of any given week in order to succeed in your role as the pastor of a local church. He said, now, if that weren't difficult enough, then you add the fact that every week, or at least probably 40 times a year, you prepare and write and present a term paper to an entire body of people who then walk out at the end of it and go like this or like this. He said to wear 19 different hats and then to have to present, in effect, a term paper on a weekly basis is an enormous job. An enormous job. Okay. When I wrote Leadership, I had done some research and had gathered some things over the years related to the impact that that kind of a lifestyle has on pastors and their families. Let me just read to you a little bit of what I put in the book. This came from an article that was in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution back in the late 90s. Quote, recently compiled statistics indicate that the life of a pastor is tough. Every month, 1,300 U.S. pastors are fired or forced to resign. Nearly 30% of ministers have been terminated at least once. In a decade, 40% of today's pastors will be in another line of work. 70% say they have no close friends. The numbers don't improve at home. The divorce rate for U.S. pastors is up at least 65% in 25 years. More than one-third admit to inappropriate sexual behavior with church members. 80% say their work has a negative impact at home. George Barna, in a different series of statistics, stated the following. Two-thirds of the pastors surveyed said that they're disturbed because they feel that their job is never done. 9 out of 10 pastors admit that they often take work home with them, that the work they often take home with them puts a mental and emotional strain that puts burden on their families. 8 out of 10 pastors confess that the stress of long work weeks affects them physically. 50% say they suffer physically from stress at least once a month. 1 out of 8 pastors is divorced. The divorce rate for U.S. pastors rose 65% in the past 25 years. 80% of pastors in one survey group said that their ministry has a negative impact on their home life, while one-third said the pastorate has been a hazard to their families. The typical spouse complains more than once about the pastor's schedule. 1 of every 2 pastors acknowledges that the pastoral workload causes conflict with his or her spouse. 75% of spouses say they are truly anxious about their finances. 2/3 of pastors feel at least some anxiety about their financial future. A seasoned pastoral leader revealed that preacher's kids have an unusually high rate of church disaffection. The evenings and weekend nature of church life can make ministers seem like absentee parents who don't have the time or energy to be involved with their children or to provide oversight. And then one last article from Christian Broadcasting Network entitled Pastor Burnout: Combating a Church-Wide Epidemic. What might be called a spiritual virus is stalking the homes and pulpits of America's pastors. Each year, thousands of clergy walk away from their ministries, suffering from burnout brought on by frantic schedules and unrealistic expectations. The clergy is like the Titanic. It is sinking fast. 1,500 ministers every month drop out of the ministry. That's an epidemic. Even more sobering is that nearly 6,000 Southern Baptist ministers annually fall victim to burnout, depression, marital problems, and even suicide. That's sobering. What Peter Drucker didn't say that day, but I would add, knowing today, is on top of a job where you wear 19 hats during the course of a week and present a term paper on a weekly basis that people in effect then grade with their attendance and their giving, in addition to that, most pastors live paycheck to paycheck. The difference between the President of the United States, the Chief Administrator of a local hospital, the President of the University is none of them has financial issues. None of them is getting up in the morning wondering, will we have enough money to even take a family vacation this year? How are we going to put our kids through college? Will there be enough money for retirement? And it'd be fair to say that those of us who sit in the room here today, those are questions and concerns that we carry on a regular basis. All right, now add, on top of all that, if I don't have you thoroughly depressed as it is, let me add one more thing to it. Peter Drucker didn't mention this, and I didn't know at the time completely where he was spiritually, so maybe he wouldn't have known this. But none of the other three has the armies of hell coming against them on a daily basis trying to undo everything that they're trying to accomplish. So while you wear 19 different hats, and while you try and prepare and present a term paper, and while you try and do it with the pressures and expectations of a congregation, and while you try and do it living paycheck to paycheck, there's a host of a demonic army that is trying to undo you and undo everything that you're seeking to accomplish for the kingdom of God. It's called spiritual warfare. All right, so in the midst of all of that, what is our hope? What is our encouragement? Obviously, Ron read and quoted a good portion of what is our encouragement and what is our hope. But I thought what I would do today is give you what I'm just going to list as several encouragements or exhortations that I believe now, many years removed from that 25-year-old kid starting out in ministry, And now looking back, if I had a 25-year-old and said, okay, now what have you learned over the years that you say that I need to embrace as I grow older so that I not only survive the ministry, but I thrive in the ministry? What do I need to do? Who do I need to be? Okay. Because friends, can I tell you something here? And this is really the hope. God is not concerned about the statistics. He's concerned about the people who are on the receiving end of it, but he's not concerned about the statistics because God's not without hope. And God is not the least bit interested in your surviving because God wants you to thrive in your role. He wants it to be a life-giving role for you, and it can be if you do it his way. Okay? We get in trouble when we don't do it his way. We do it his way, you can thrive. Right. So let me just run through for you, and Ron asked me how long I needed, and I told him anywhere between 20 minutes and 40 minutes, so we have to be done by 1:25, so I'll be done no later than that, okay, and probably a little bit sooner. Okay, so let me just run you through some encouragements, some exhortations that if you're going to thrive, I think the following needs to be true. All right, number one, these are in no particular order, it just has happened as I wrote them down. Okay, number one. You need to identify and focus on using the spiritual gifts God has given you. You need to identify and focus on using the spiritual gifts that God has given you. You all know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware. Can't afford to be in the dark about this. You can't be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. You must understand spiritual gifts. In verse 7 we read, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Friends, the place of God's power in your ministry is your gifting. That's the place of God's power. Therefore, if you are to minister with His power, you must be utilizing the gifts that God has given you. It was probably somewhere around 1995 or so, 96. I was driving in my car, still living in the Chicago suburbs, and I was listening to a Christian radio station, and I was listening to an interview with George Barna. Now, I know George Barna. I knew George Barna before he was George Barna, if you know what I mean. Okay, George attended Willow Creek many, many years ago, long before Barna Research and all that. He worked in the marketplace, and he attended Willow Creek as a member of the congregation. Okay, so I know George. I have utmost respect and appreciation for George and all that he's contributed, to the kingdom. But in this particular day, in this interview, he was talking about a recent survey they took in which they had interviewed 1,000 pastors. And they come up with some troubling results in that in response to the survey they took, they found that only 8% of those that they had surveyed listed the gift of leadership as one of their primary three spiritual gifts. So the conclusion that George was drawing from that is we have a leadership crisis going on in the church because we don't have enough pastors with the spiritual gift of leadership. Now, I knew what the gift of leadership and the emphasis that it was now taking, the impact that was having in the lives of pastors, because I had been out consulting already for several years. I remember one pastor that I had met with invited me to come to his church. He had planted a church about a year and a half earlier, and he asked if I would come down and meet with his core team and his leadership team over the course of a couple of days, maybe give them some help, because while they had started out growing pretty rapidly, they had now plateaued. And he said, would you come down and spend a little time with us and help us figure out maybe how we can get this church back growing again? So he picked me up at the airport. We had about a 45-minute or so drive on the back to where they were renting church offices. On the way, we stopped for lunch. As we're talking, I had my Bible there and I had my pen and paper, and I was just asking him questions and trying to get to know him and trying to get to know his church situation a little bit before jumping into this meeting that afternoon. So I said, well, tell me about your spiritual gifts, because I'm a big believer in spiritual gifts and the fact that this is God's power in your life. So I said, tell me about your spiritual gifts. At which point he literally dropped his head and his shoulders sagged, and he said, well, you know, I think I have the gift of shepherding, and I think I have the gift of teaching, and then he rattled a couple other things, but then he looked up and he said, But I don't have the gift of leadership, and I don't know that I can build a great church. So at that point, I reached for my Bible, pulled it out of my briefcase, I turned it over to him, I said, can you just show me where it says that you have to have the gift of leadership in order to build a great church? And he says, well, I don't know where it says that. I said, well, I don't either. And in fact, to my knowledge, it doesn't. I said, where did you get the idea that you had to have the gift of leadership in order to build a great church? He said, it seems like everywhere I go, no matter what conference I attend, no matter what books I read, it just talks about leadership, 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 and I don't have the gift of leadership. I just don't know that I can build a great church. Well, now I'm listening to George Barna on the radio, and I'm thinking, all right, 8% of the pastors in America see that leadership as one of their primary three spiritual gifts, therefore we have a leadership crisis. So the way my mind works, the first thing I thought was, okay, well, the Holy Spirit committed a distribution error. Says here, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. He only gave out 8%. He shorted us. Now, I didn't want to get hit by lightning, so I said, I don't mean it. I'm just being facetious. I know you didn't short the body. All right, well, what's explanation number two? Well, we have an application error. We've got 92% of the pastors in America in the wrong spot. Well, I've been out consulting long enough to know that while there may be a few in a wrong spot, it wasn't 92%. Which led me then to what I believe to be the third and only option, and that was perhaps our understanding and definition of leadership is different than God's. See, what's interesting, friends, and I have studied this quite a bit. Do you know that the word leadership is never even mentioned in the passages on spiritual gifts? In fact, the word leader is never mentioned in the passages on spiritual gifts. The word lead is only mentioned one time, and that's in Romans 12, verse 8, where he said, where Paul writes, he who leads with diligence. Other than that, the word lead isn't even mentioned. But yet somehow we've made it out to be a priority to the point today that most conferences that we get invited to attend are entitled what? Leadership conferences. And the message comes through that you got to be a leader. Well, I don't disagree that leaders play a vital role. But friends, our understanding of leadership needs to be aligned with God's definition of leadership. And that is not limited to just one gift. In Ephesians 4:11, we read, Paul says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. So there's at least five giftings that are to be used, next verse, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Here are five gifts, at least, that the Holy Spirit distributes that are intended to enable you to equip God's people for the work of service.
That was Don Cousins, and a special feature that we're broadcasting today that was spoken at the HIM conference. He's speaking about pastors, leaders, how important leadership is. Stay with us. We're going to be right back with more from Don Cousins in this must-listen program that brings hope to pastors and those who are in church leadership. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
On a dark winter night at Hawaii's Pali Ridge, Danny Yamashiro's life was forever changed as he fell 300 feet off a cliff, attempting to rescue his girlfriend. With a fractured skull, torn scalp, a shattered ankle, and smashed body, he fell again, another 100 feet. No one thought he would live. Danny's book, Paradise Calls, is a spellbinding story of survival and hope. A first-hand account of crushed dreams, recovery, and renewed faith to bring Christ's message of hope to people everywhere. Here's Danny.
As you read Paradise Calls, may God bless you and enrich your life with divine hope in the midst of whatever challenge you face today.
Danny Yamashiro can also be heard on the Good Life Radio Show at 2 p.m. on the new KGU 99.5 FM and on AM 760 KGU. Visit thegoodlifehawaii.org and remember to get Paradise Calls by Danny Yamashiro, available at bookstores throughout Hawaii. For more information, visit Danny online at thegoodlifehawaii.org.
Have you been blessed by the Good Life Hawaii Radio Show? Have the stories been an inspiration to you? What if you had the opportunity to improve the quality of another person's life, someone like your family member or friend? Danny Yamashiro is looking for friends of the Good Life to prayerfully consider a monthly financial gift. You will receive monthly letters from Danny that will equip and encourage you. I invite you to become a financial partner with Danny Yamashiro Ministries. With your gift, you will become part of Danny's ministry team and help reach more people with God's love and hope through Jesus Christ. Write your check to Danny Yamashiro Ministries and mail it to P.O. Box 700998 Kapolei, Hawaii 96709. That's Danny Yamashiro Ministries, P.O. Box 700998, Kapolei, Hawaii 96709. Or go to www.dannyyamashiro.org. To The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Welcome back to our show. I'm here. Today is a special day, a special broadcast where we feature a recording of Don Cousins, who spoke recently at the Hawaiian Islands Ministry Conference. He spoke at a special gathering of Hawaii's leading pastors, and he's speaking about not just surviving in ministry. Perhaps you're involved in ministry. Perhaps you're a pastor, the wife of a pastor, or you know a pastor, or are in leadership of some kind within the context of your church. This will give you significant insight, because the implications of a healthy pastor, healthy church leadership, impacts the health of the church in any community, wherever you are. And of course, it impacts our whole society. This is a very poignant message, one that is refreshing, but also deals with some very deep and serious issues. But here's Don Cousins as he continues his message, and he speaks about more than just surviving, but thriving in ministry.
That's leadership. So how has God gifted you? One of the most dangerous things is that you become the responder to the expectations of your people, which tell you to wear 19 hats. None of us can wear 19 hats. I'm just not that good. All you can be is who God made you to be and how God has gifted you. And the power it takes to do ministry is enormous. And apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I don't have the necessary power. So what are your gifts? Focus on using your gifts. Don't get too far from your gifts. That's the place of God's power in your ministry. Okay? The body of Christ needs to be the body of Christ, which means you find then other people with other gifts to fill in that role. Okay? No matter how far you go in ministry and how long you're a pastor, the principle will still be true. God gifted you. Use your gifts to do what God's called you to do. Okay? All right, second encouragement. Identify your God-given passion and focus on its expression. Identify your God-given passion and focus on its expression. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but 1 Corinthians 12, and obviously when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse like we see today. That's been broken down by editors who, you know, make it easier for us to find our way around. But 1 Corinthians 12, and all the information in 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about the body of Christ and giftedness and things. And then in between is what we refer to as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, what it would appear to be is that Paul finished all that he was going to say about spiritual gifts and the body of Christ in chapter 12, and then decided to shift gears to talk about love, and then got done writing about love, and then thought, oh, you know what, I wanted to say some things about tongues and prophecy and things like that, so I'm going to go back to the issue of the body, and so there seems to be a shift. You think that's what happened? No, chapter 13 is exactly where it's supposed to be, because you see, love is the glue that holds the body together. And what is more passionate than love? God has given each and every one of us, I believe, a piece of His heart for some piece of His kingdom, some piece of the world. I remember standing up in front of we would take a servant's retreat at Willow Creek every spring. We would take all of our volunteer leaders away for a weekend. We would just try and use it to encourage them and to teach them and kind of build our core team, if you will. Well, I was doing a session on gifts and passion. And so I was trying to explain this passion concept to people. And so in trying to do that, I said, for example, there are some of you sitting here at this meeting this evening who believe that children's ministry is the most important ministry in the whole church. In fact, you believe that if we just did kids the right way, that a whole bunch of other ministries would be unnecessary. Now I can look out and I can see all the children's ministry people sitting together and they're all nodding their heads like this. Okay. Now I said, there are some of you who sit here and you say, well, children's ministry is good, but it's a little young. But boy, when they get into junior high and high school, student ministry, that's where the action is. After all, statistics tell us that 85% of all those who come to Christ do so before the age of 18. I always wondered, who started that? Like whoever surveyed the world to find that out? You know where that began? It was a youth minister who started the rumor that 85% with the hope of getting everybody involved in youth ministry. Why are you wasting your time with the other 15%? So all the youth people were there. Oh, yeah, they're shaking their heads. Yep, yep, yep. Now, I look out and I say, now, but there are some of you who are like involved in young singles ministry, and what you're saying is, no, 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 no. But the most important decisions in life, like mission and mate, for most people, are made in their 20s. I mean, you make the wrong decision in terms of mission and mate, and to some degree, that kind of defines who your master is. You make a wrong decision there, that impacts the rest of your life. What's more important than that season of life when a person's in their early to mid-20s, giving them a foundation, helping them make the most important decisions in their life in the right way? That's the most important ministry in the life of the church. Well, I said, well, you know, there's some of you who sit here and you say, well, that's all fine and dandy, but it's family ministry. Because really, if moms and dads did what they were supposed to do, the way they were supposed to do it, we wouldn't even need to have children's ministries or youth ministries, because all the kids would be growing up in the right kind of homes. And so the people involved in the marriage ministry and family ministry are all shaking their heads like this. All right. Well, I proceeded to go through all the different ministries of the church. It took a little while. Okay, and I said, and you know, some of you would say that, you know, let me quote Jesus, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And you say, let's pray. I rest my case. And then there's the worship team here who would say, yeah, prayer is important. It's obviously a subset, but it is a subset. After all, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Worship is what it's all about. And then, of course, there would be others of you who would say here, well, that's all fine and dandy, but how would you even know anything about any of this if you didn't have the teaching of the Word? And then I saved until near the very end the evangelists, because I knew I'd get the biggest rise out of them. And I quoted 2 Peter 3:9 that says that God is not slow about his promise to return, but is patiently waiting for more to come to repentance. The only reason that we're even here, many of you believe, is because the world has not yet completely heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if evangelism were taking place the way it should, we'd all go home to heaven sooner as opposed to later. So let's get at it. Well, the evangelists, you know, these people are a little nutty. And so they all started, you know, started cheering and stuff. So I got down to the very end and I said, well, friends, what I want to do is I want to tell you today what is the most important ministry in the church. And that is the ministry that works to keep all that I have mentioned working in harmony and unity. And that's why what I do in this church is the most important thing. My point was this. None of us has the capacity to be about everything that I just ran through. But yet everything that I ran through is on the heart of God. So here's what the church is. The church is every individual group that I just mentioned coming together, expressing that piece of God's heart for the sake of the overall church, so that when we all come together as the collective church, we express the heart of God. So my question to you is, what has God put on your heart? One of the central things that God has put in my heart within the kingdom is for leaders. And so I spend probably 90% of my time talking to and working with and trying to come alongside people who are in leadership positions. Now, I think there are many other places in the kingdom that are important, but I have a particular heart for the people who are the victims, if you will, of the statistics that I read earlier. Now, you can go through all these sessions at the hymn conference, and speaker by speaker by speaker, if when they get done, if we were to get together and I were to simply ask you the question, what was Ken Blanchard's passion? What was Dave Gibbons' passion? Would it be difficult to know? If I say James Dobson, difficult? Billy Graham, difficult? R.C. Sproul, difficult? What are you passionate about? What has God put on your heart? You see, you can't have 19 passions. You don't have the capacity for 19 passions. Your people may want you to have 19 passions, but guess what? You ain't that big. What has God put on your heart? Friends, God's power is in your giftedness. God's presence is in your passion. Let your ministry flow from those. Third, identify the anointing of God on you and your ministry and then fuel it. What I mean by the anointing of God is obviously the Holy Spirit, but it's really the combination of your gifts and your passion. And I'll just illustrate it most simply this way. You've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Little. If you've never read his biography, I'd encourage you to read it. If you saw the movie, you'll know that his parents were missionaries in China. His sister wanted him to go join their parents on the mission field in China. She wanted him to give up the frivolity of running, as she referred to it. So at a point in time in the movie, they're walking along this beautiful hillside. And he stops and he says, "Sis, I want you to know that I decided that I am going to join Mom and Dad on the mission field in China." And she turns to him and she says, "Oh, Eric, that's just fantastic. That's just fantastic. I'm so happy." And he grabs her and he says, "But not yet. You see, sis, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Friends, when you minister in the anointing of God, meaning your gifts and your passion coming together, and you have the power in the presence of God, then what ends up happening is you feel the pleasure of God upon what you do. You need to discern what is God's anointing on your life and ministry. So in effect, if I said to you, fill in the blank, God made me blank, and when I blank, I feel his pleasure, how would you fill that in? I met this morning with a guy for breakfast. He would fill it in by saying, God made me a teacher, and when I teach, when I present God's truth, I feel his pleasure. What is that for you? What do you do, and when you do it, God shows up? I had a couple people sitting in the back table over here, and they're prayer warriors. I met them a couple years ago. They pray regularly for my family, even though they live here. Many times I have received from them words of encouragement in response prayer requests that I have put out to a prayer team. And how would they fill it in? God made me a prayer warrior, an intercessor, and when I intercede, I feel his pleasure. Friends, God hasn't called you to wear 19 hats. How has God gifted you? How has he impassioned you? Where does his anointing fall upon your life? If you stay in that zone, you won't be one of these statistics. Number four, your ministry will be, it is a product of your relationship with Jesus. Your ministry will be, it is a product of your relationship with Jesus. John chapter 15. Popular passage. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now, I don't care what level of theologian you are, that's just not that difficult to understand. You don't need to read a book this thick to understand what Jesus just said. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Your ministry will be a product of your relationship with Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, we read of a story of Jesus coming to the home of Martha and Mary. Martha takes a little bit of a beating in the story because she's seen as the busy, you know, sister always doing the serving. But really, Martha's not a bad gal. In fact, she's a wonderful gal. She loves Jesus with all her heart. She's opened her home to Jesus. Not only to Jesus, but his entire traveling entourage. Very quickly, she goes into the mode of serving, which is exactly what a woman in of her day and in that culture, exactly what she was supposed to do. But she didn't do, as Jesus said, the best thing. So as a result, what she did was, became distracted with all of her preparation. She came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Only a few are necessary, really only one. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." Now, I don't want to take time to take this whole passage apart, but let me just tell you that if you do take the passage apart, you can take just a couple of verses and you can conclude very quickly that Martha was filled with self-pity, judgment, control, frustration, anxiety, and missing out on the blessing of being at the feet of Jesus. All because she was distracted. Mary, at the same time, had taken her position at the feet of Jesus, made a choice to get to the feet of Jesus. She was none of those things, but instead was the recipient of great blessing. Friends, the enemy will use three major things to get at you. He will try and discourage you. He will try and defeat you, sin, and he will try and distract you. If you don't let him discourage you, don't let him defeat you through temptation, and don't let him distract you, then all of a sudden his avenue of access to your life and ministry is cut off. Probably at the foundation of those three in winning is not being distracted. Can I tell you something? For many of us, ministry is the very thing that keeps us from the feet of Jesus. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. You want to survive and thrive over the long haul? You want to make it? You want to win? You want to be able to say like Paul, I finished the course, I've kept the faith? Get yourself to the feet of Jesus. Okay? Couple more quickly. Number five, embrace a biblical definition of success. I'm not going to talk about this. I'll make you buy the book. But I wrote an entire chapter built around the fact that what God has called us to is four things: to be faithful, fruitful, fulfilled, and to make him famous. And that's a very different measurement scale than that of numbers, which is the culture of our day. God isn't concerned about numbers. He is concerned about your faithfulness, your fruitfulness, your fulfillment, and making him famous. Embrace a biblical understanding of success. Six, be clear about your calling. Be clear about your calling. What are you called to do? Well, I'm called to serve my church. I'm called to teach the word. I'm called to shepherd the flock. I'm called to heal, to lead my congregation. While all of those are a part of what you're called to do, they are not at the heart of what you're called to do. What are you called to do? In the words of Ephesians 4:11 and 12, you are called to equip your congregation for the works of service. In other words, don't do the work of 10 people. Find 10 people to do the work. That's what you're called to. And the work will be a lot easier if you focus on finding 10 to do the work. It will exhaust you and beat you up if you try and do the work of 10. Okay? And finally, number 7, don't underestimate the power of your example. Don't underestimate the power of your example. In 1 minute, the words of Paul, 1 Thessalonians 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Friends, there is incredible power in your example. So if you live the first six things that I just talked about, because more is caught than taught, guess who's going to follow your example? Your entire church. And if your entire church follows the example of the first six things that I just talked about, you can build a pretty good church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for Salem Radio and their willingness to host this event. And as Ron said, to give without any desire to get anything in return. What a blessing. Father, may your Holy Spirit be poured out even in this moment, in this place. And Father, may some of the truths that I've had a chance to present from your word here go with us today. And may we be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Father, believing and trusting that your will for us is that we thrive. That we thrive for your glory, for our good, and for the good of all those we lead. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
That was Don Cousins in a riveting, timely message for people, for leaders, for pastors and their spouses who go through some very unique challenges. Here, a a word of hope, a word of encouragement, very practical. When we come back, we'll spend just a few moments reviewing with one another, you and me, what he said.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. The fact that there are business owners who care enough about our community to bring God's hope to people is one of the greatest gifts to society. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show appreciates their generous financial support.
The Good Life Radio Show is a ministry that has a family of financial supporters. Grateful for their generosity, Danny Yamashiro and the Good Life Hawaii Radio Show would like to thank Wahiwa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, A1A electrician Tony Lathrop Lee of State Farm Mililani, HMC Karaoke, Birch Union Service Station on School Street, Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Michael Beasley of Kiani, Realtor Fran Villarmia Kahavai of Properties International Limited, and Chinnan and Arenaga Financial Group Incorporated. To learn more about our sponsors and further sponsorship opportunities, visit thegoodlifehawaii.org.
A healthy smile can make all the difference, but where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Wahiawa. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Wahiawa, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out? Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Welcome back to our show. Today we had a special program where we actually broadcast a message that was in a closed meeting for Hawaii's leading pastors, presented by Don Cousins, but it was so rich, we felt, man, this is something we really want to share with the Good Life Hawaii radio listeners. You know, the Good Life Hawaii radio show, we have a gathering number of church partners and a gathering number of corporate partners. We have a new corporate partner in the company Armor of Truth, and I want to take some time to recognize Armor of Truth. And but if you want to find out more about how to be a corporate sponsor or even a church partner with the Good Life Hawaii radio show, go ahead and email me at danny@thegoodlifehawaii.org. Just let me know that you're interested and we can arrange to get together and find out, share with you how you could be involved in partnering with us in this vital, vital ministry. We also are a listener-supported radio show, and we encourage you to pray about and actually step out in faith with us in partnering with the Good Life Hawaii radio show. Again, thegoodlifehawaii.org, you can get more information there, thegoodlifehawaii.org. Don Cousins spoke about gave some real dynamic jewels that I think we all need to take in more than just hear, but let this really get grab a hold of our heart, because it does have some transformational type of application. You know, identify and focus on using the spiritual gifts that God has given you. You know, it's so easy for us to get scatterbrained and try to get involved in all kinds of stuff. A lot of times based on what people are expecting us to do or projecting upon us certain responsibilities that we were not made by the Lord to fulfill. Even if we do it, we will probably do it. Even if we do our best, it'd be subpar compared to somebody who does it in his gifted area, who stays in his or her lane. That's their so-called sweet spot of where they belong in ministry. Another one was identify your God-given passion and focus on its expression. A third point that Don Cousins made was identify the anointing of God and fuel it. God made me what? And when I do it, I feel His pleasure. You can go ahead and fill in those blanks there, but just be gut-level honest with yourself about it and see what you say. See what God says as you give an honest expression. Number four, your ministry will be, or it is, a product of your relationship with Jesus. Five, embrace a biblical definition of success, being faithful, fruitful, fulfilling, and make God famous. Number six, be clear of your calling. And number seven, don't underestimate the power of your example. Some nuggets from Don Cousins. What a message. You know, it's always a blessing to be with you. I'm going to give you a scripture. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. We've been joined by our featured guest today, Don Cousins. Until next time, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let Him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org. And may God richly bless you with The Good Life. Just leave it to me. I leave.